readings from Mark chapter 1, verses 1 to 8, which is on page 1002 of the Church Bibles. The beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God, as it is written in Isaiah the prophet, "I will send my messenger ahead of you, who will prepare your way. A voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord and make straight paths for him." And so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. And this was his message: "After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I am not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit."
The next reading is from Mark chapter 1, verses 9 to 15. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And a voice came from heaven, "You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased." At once the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. After John was put in prison, Jesus went into Galilee, proclaiming the good news of God. "The time has come," he said. "The kingdom of God has come near. Repent and believe the good news."
Fantastic. Thanks, Becky. Let's, as we're coming to God's word, let's pray and ask him to help us understand it. Father in heaven, we praise you for your word, and we thank you that when we open this book, we have the amazing experience of hearing our Creator speaking. Father, please, would you be working through your word by your Spirit present here with us this evening, that we might see the Lord Jesus more clearly and so be made more like him. Amen. Now, I want you to imagine, as we get started in Mark chapter 1, the best news that you could possibly ever imagine sharing with someone. Imagine the best news you could possibly ever imagine sharing with someone. Kind of, who knows what it could be? Maybe it might be news that would be very personal to you. Hopefully, if the slides are working, have we got them up? Yep, brilliant. For example, there's a trend happening at the moment, some of you might have seen this, of surprising new dads-to-be on photo, in a photo, kind of staging between a photographer and a new mum-to-be, a kind of moment of telling the dad that he's going to be a dad. Some of the best news you could possibly imagine. This guy's face just says it all, doesn't it? I don't think that's horror. I think that's just pure unbridled joy. I'm going to be a dad. This is amazing news. Or maybe it might be, maybe this trend is one that you've heard of. This is an amazing trend. Across the cancer centres, particularly children's cancer centres, but it's happening in adult cancer centres across the UK, there's this charity which is installing bells. Basically, for a moment, that when somebody gets the all clear after their cancer treatment, they go and they ring this bell with all their might. A great expression of joy. This is good news and I'm sharing it. I'm free of my cancer. My treatment has ended. Maybe the best news that you could ever imagine sharing is something quite personal to you. Then again, maybe you could imagine experiencing something a little bit more like this. This is the image. This is what the crowds looked like when the news came through that World War II had ended. This is in America. So the news came through that World War II had ended, and it was just pandemonium. Just celebrations, parties on the streets, war had finished. This is not so much personal news as the best news that all people could get at the same time. And it was sort of this amazing, joyful outbreak of, at last, this war, this terrible war is finished. I wonder, if you were sharing news like that, how would you know that someone had understood it? If you were sharing, say, some news like this, how would you know someone had really got it, that this was good news? Well, you'd know because they looked like that, wouldn't you? You'd know because they would be kind of leaping for joy, or ringing the bell with all their might, or just kind of that face of just joy and I can't believe it. That's how you would know. But then with news like this, news that's for more than just personal, news that is for everyone, well, you'd also see them because they would make it their own. They would start sharing it together, making that news mine. Have you heard? Have you heard the news that the war's ended? Have you heard? That's how you'd know that someone had heard the best news ever. And as we start Mark's Gospel this evening, and we're going to be in Mark's Gospel for the next few weeks this term, we hear Mark in that mood. We hear Mark saying, this is the best news ever. Have you heard this news? I want to tell you this news. It's right there in the very, very first verse of the Gospel. Have a look. Mark says, the beginning, he announces, the beginning of the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. And what's important for us to know here is that word that we have, good news, is actually one word originally. One word that just meant good news, best news ever. And for Mark to use that word, well, that was a loaded word when he was writing back in the first century. A really loaded word, because it was a word that was, it was related to all of the propaganda around the Roman Empire. So, for example, in 6 BC, there was a stone carved that announced Caesar's birth, Augustus's birth, and it said, the birthday of the god Augustus has been for the whole world the beginning of good news concerning him. So here is Mark, and he is going, you think that's good news? Let me tell you the good news. He just kind of brazenly comes out and says, the good news is about this guy, Jesus, and I want you to know it. And notice he says it's the beginning of the good news. He's writing self-consciously a beginning. What's the point? He wants to draw us in. As he announces his good news, he wants us to respond like this, to make it our good news, that we might own it. Have you heard? Have you heard the good news about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God? Mark's told me all about it. Have you heard? Is my good news now too. And so this is what we're going to hear this evening from these verses in Mark's Gospel. In Jesus, God enters our story to invite us into his story. In Jesus, God enters our story to invite us into his story. And you might be sitting there thinking, okay, big question, why is this such good news? I mean, okay, fair enough, Mark thinks it's good news. Why? Well, actually, he tells us. He tells us there are two big reasons why this is such good news, and the two big reasons are because the person at the center of this good news, Jesus, is the Messiah and is the Son of God. And now that needs a little bit of unpacking, doesn't it? What on earth does that mean? Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God. Well, we're going to take each of those in turn, and we're going to look at how Mark, right from the beginning of this book, this as he writes it, explains to us what those things mean. So first up, Jesus is the Messiah. My iPad's decided to do something. Although, I don't want to go on there. Let me find my slides again for you. If anyone sees Keynote, shout. There it is. Excellent. And see if that'll come back up again. If it goes off again. If it goes off again. Here we go. Right. There's the joy again. Excellent. So here we are. Jesus is the Messiah. That's where we're starting. And the first thing we need to know is this word Messiah basically means God's long-promised king. A king that God had promised centuries before, and Mark claims this guy, Jesus, is him. And he shows us this in three different ways. And here's the first one. The first one is prophecy. Have a look at verse 2 with me. As it is written, says Mark, in Isaiah the prophet, I will send my messenger ahead of you who will prepare your way, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Prepare the way for the Lord, make straight paths for him. And so in these two verses, Mark basically takes two passages from the Old Testament part of the Bible and he weaves them together to say this Jesus is the one that God promised centuries before. Here's the first one from Malachi chapter 3. And this is what Malachi had said centuries before, or rather what God had said through Malachi in the Old Testament part of the Bible. He said, I will send my messenger who will prepare the way before me. Then suddenly the Lord you are seeking will come to his temple. The messenger of the covenant whom you desire will come, says the Lord Almighty. In other words, God is coming. He's coming to his people. And first, he's going to send a messenger to let people know he's coming. But that's only the first of these two passages. And do you remember, did you notice Mark said it was said in Isaiah the prophet? That was Malachi. So what's going on? Well, this is what's going on. Because the main part of this sort of weaving together, this little tapestry of Old Testament prophecies comes from the book of Isaiah. And this is what Isaiah said in chapter 40. He promised that when God was going to come, before he came, there would be a voice of one calling in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. It's a picture, isn't it? Imagine, I don't know, some country that is really excited about some foreign dignitary coming. Maybe, I don't know, a president or a king or a queen. And that country goes all out to the point that they even build a new road for them. Like, this guy is important. This person is important who is coming. So important that we're going to change our infrastructure. We're going to build a brand new road to welcome this king, this queen, this president, whoever it might be. That's the picture that God's people had been living with for centuries. And Mark says, that king, he's here. He's Jesus. He is the Messiah. So if that was the first thing, prophecy. The second thing that Mark shows us, the second way Mark shows us that Jesus is the Messiah is by a person. Have a look at verse 4. Mark says, and so John the Baptist appeared in the wilderness, preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. The whole Judean countryside and all the people of Jerusalem went out to him. Confessing their sins, they were baptized by him in the river Jordan. John wore clothing made of camel's hair, with a leather belt around his waist, and he ate locusts and wild honey. You got to say, this guy sounds like a bit of a weirdo, doesn't he? Living in the wilderness, wearing camel hair, eating locusts and wild honey. I don't know if you read this book, but in my head, I've got a picture of Stig of the Dump. Like, just a kind of almost a caveman type guy. Like, wild hair all over the place and eating the weirdest food. Except, for some reason, John says this guy is important for us to know who Jesus is. Why is that? Why would this weirdo be so important? Well, first, notice where John says he lives. He lives in the wilderness. What's the point? Well, where was that messenger that we just heard about? Verse 3, a voice of one calling in the wilderness. Mark wants us to know, this guy John, as weird as he may sound, he is that messenger. And then he mentions his clothes. It's not just that Mark's kind of interested in weird fashion. He mentions his clothes for a very important reason. Because again, way back in the Old Testament part of the Bible, there was a guy who dressed just like this. This is it. In 2 Kings chapter 1, we hear him described. He had a garment of hair and a leather belt around his waist. Who does the king say he is? A guy called Elijah the Tishbite. You might be going, why is that important? Why is it important that Mark dressed like Elijah? Well, remember the first message that we heard, the first prophecy that we heard from the book of Malachi? Malachi chapter 3. That prophecy goes on into Malachi chapter 4. And in Malachi chapter 4, verse 5, we get to hear the name of the messenger who's coming. See, I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes. Bingo. Who is John? He is the messenger before the Lord comes. He is the one running before God's king. This person is the biggest signpost that we could ask for, that Jesus is God's long-promised king, that Jesus is the Messiah. And if that wasn't enough, the final thing that Mark shows us about John is his proclamation. Have a look at verse 7. This was his message. After me comes the one more powerful than I, the straps of whose sandals I'm not worthy to stoop down and untie. I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit. He is the voice in the wilderness, pointing to one who will come after him. And you know, for John, we know from elsewhere in the Bible that there were hundreds, thousands of people flocking to hear John preach. Thousands of people coming to him. This is astonishing, though. As thousands of people coming to him to hear this amazing preacher and to kind of see this slightly curious, odd guy in weird clothes and weird food, he says, don't focus on me. Focus on the one coming after me. I'm not even worthy to stoop down and untie his sandals, which was something only worthy of the lowliest of slaves to do. I'm not even a lowly slave in comparison to this guy who's coming. He is going to give the Holy Spirit. Which, by the way, if you're a new student in Cambridge tonight, and you're thinking, where am I going to go to church? Then apply the John the Baptist test to churches that you go to and you think about. Church that you want to go to is a church where the preacher is going to go, don't look at me. It is all about Jesus. He is the one that we should be focused on. And why is that? Because this Jesus is the one who's going to pour out the Holy Spirit, God's very presence. Again, another promise from the Old Testament about God's coming King, that he was going to give his people his Holy Spirit so that God could live with them. Who is this Jesus? He's the Messiah. And you might think at this point, we're kind of thinking, well, it's a bit of tension, isn't it? Because John hasn't actually told us who he's talking about. Except Mark already did tell us who John's talking about in verse 1. He told us this is about Jesus. And that's why in verse 9, he just launches straight into it. At that time, Jesus came from Nazareth in Galilee and was baptized by John in the Jordan. He expects us to join the dots. This is why Jesus is the Messiah, why we can know this. And this is why Jesus is such good news. He is God's long-promised king that God's people have been waiting for centuries, who will bring God's presence to live among them. But if we think that what happened with John was a bit weird, that is nothing compared to what happens when Jesus bursts on the scene in Mark's gospel, is it? We heard that read, the second reading from Becky just now. Because the second thing that Mark tells us is that Jesus is the Son of God. And so he comes to John in the wilderness, and he's baptized by John, just as John's baptizing other people, and amazing things happen. Did you hear? And the first thing is that there is this tearing. Have a look at verse 10. Just as Jesus was coming up out of the water, he saw heaven being torn open. It's like, I don't know, the division between heaven and earth just gets ripped apart. Suddenly, heaven has access to earth, and it is all to do with the fact that Jesus has come. Because it's not that heaven is torn, like, from earth's side. This tearing happens from the inside. Heaven is torn open from heaven's side. When Jesus comes, God is coming to us. In Jesus, God enters our story to invite us into his story. And the second thing that we hear is that the Spirit comes down. Linking back to that, what John just said, he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit, and now it seems that Jesus himself gets baptized with the Holy Spirit so that he can then pass the Holy Spirit on. Again, having a look at verse 10, he saw heaven being open and the Spirit descending on him like a dove. And that word, like a dove, it kind of means this was difficult to explain, difficult to describe, but the Holy Spirit sort of manifested himself in a way that he could be seen, and it was hard to tell, so it was a bit like a dove. That's what this means. And again, this takes us straight back to heaven being pulled open. Here is God himself coming down and confirming that Jesus is this person, the Messiah, the Son of God, and that he has authority from God, from heaven. And as if that wasn't enough, this picks up on yet more promises from the Old Testament part of the Bible. We're back in Isaiah again. In Isaiah 42, as God promises the coming servant, the coming king, the one who's going to bring his promises to fruition, he says, "Here is my servant whom I uphold, my chosen one in whom I delight. I will put my Spirit on him, and he will bring justice to the nations." I will put my Spirit on him. And here comes the Holy Spirit onto the person of Jesus. And you know, that prophecy is picked up by the third thing that points to Jesus' identity as the Son of God, because it's the voice. What does it say in verse 11? "And a voice came from heaven, 'You are my Son, whom I love. With you I am well pleased.'" In other words, in you I delight. All of a sudden, God the Father breaks in from heaven to earth and speaks, "This is my Son." And it's not just that Jesus is a bit like the kings in the Old Testament that were called sons of God. No, this is much, much more than that. Because what is it that God says, God the Father says? "This is my Son whom I love." And that phrase, "whom I love," it's a bit like saying, "This is my Son, my only Son. The one who is unique. He's in a category of his own. There's no son like him." Jesus is the Son of God in a unique way. So do you see what we've got here? On the stage of Jesus' baptism, we have God the Father speaking to God the Son, onto whom God the Holy Spirit is being poured out. The Trinity, one God, three persons, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, on the stage. It's like the veil to show us what is real in heaven has just been pulled back. We can see what really true. Because in Jesus, God enters our story to invite us to make it his story. And you know, that's not what a lot of people expect to find in religion. A lot of people expect that in religion, anything to do with religion is about us finding our way to heaven, as if somehow we can kind of tear open heaven from earth's side and have access to God. There was even a book written about this a little while ago by this guy, Stephen Rice. He's a psychologist, and he wrote this book, The 16 Strivings for God. Basically, his argument is, if you read the book, that religion can be explained by the 16 basic desires that humans have, he says. Things like curiosity and acceptance and family and honor and power and status and lots of other things. George Harrison, the Beatle, perhaps put it slightly more pithily. He said, "Everything else can wait, but the search for God cannot." And when I was growing up, I thought that that's what Christianity was. I essentially thought that it was a way that I could search for God. That's basically what I was told when I was at school. It's about you trying to find God. That's what Christianity is. So I pictured the world as if, imagine this, that we'd walked into this room tonight. We hadn't walked into this room, actually, but we'd been brought here, having been kind of been given some sort of kind of mind-deleting drugs We've been brought here, and then the doors had been locked, and they'd been kind of blacked out. We had no memory of anything before being in this room. And we all wake up and start asking one another questions. How did we get here? What is this place? And food begins to suddenly kind of be appearing. Whoever's putting here is not outright malicious. And starts beginning appearing, but we've got theories as to how it gets there, but no real idea. All the doors are locked. We can't get out. But what Mark says here is that Jesus opens the door from the outside, that he bursts into the room and tells us what it's like out there, shows us what it's like, that he tears through from heaven to earth. What was it that Mike said earlier? We thought that we were searching, but it seems that we've been found. In Jesus, God enters our story to invite us into his story. And we need to see that this is good news. We need to recognize that this is the best news that we could possibly ever hear and be ready to make it our news. Because, do you know, some people read these verses in Mark and they see this tearing of heaven and they see this kind of God on the stage and they discuss it as though it was a threat. As though it was God breaking into us and that we should feel threatened in some way. That doesn't sound like good news. And that's why we need the next two verses, verses 12 and 13, because Mark confirms that it really is good news. At once, the Spirit sent him out into the wilderness, and he was in the wilderness for 40 days, being tempted by Satan. He was with the wild animals, and angels attended him. And you might think, okay, we've had some odd stuff in Mark already, but this is just flat out weird. I don't understand what's going on here. What? The wild animals and angels in the wilderness? What is this? The point is that as Jesus goes out into the wilderness, he takes Satan on head on. And the Bible is very clear about this. Satan literally means adversary. Literally, he is the embodiment of being adverse to God. Evil is personal, and it is rooted there. But because we are captured in sin and we do not want God over us as king, we are also captured there. And now here comes Jesus and takes Satan on, head on. And as we look over Mark for the next few weeks, we will see again and again and again that Jesus takes spiritual oppression and bursts it apart. As he casts out demons, as he shares the good news of the kingdom, just in those last two verses we heard read, Jesus takes him head on. And you might have thought, kind of, what is it with the wild animals? Why does Mark mention this? One of the things about Mark's gospel you'll see as we read it is that it's really punchy. Mark doesn't waste words. Compare it to the length of all the other gospels, it's the shortest by quite a long way. Mark doesn't waste words, so why on earth does he say he was with the wild animals? I mean, he was in the wilderness. Surely there's going to be wild animals there. That's what wilderness means, isn't it? Wild. I think we're in Isaiah again. This whole chapter has been steeped in the promises of Isaiah. And just one chapter on, from the promise that we heard earlier on about the servant whom God delights in, we hear this, that when the servant comes, the world will be in a way that what the wild animals honor God. Jackals and the owls. That is a picture of a broken world being made new. It is a picture, the Old Testament way of saying creation with all of its brokenness, all of the stuff in Indonesia, all of that, renewed. And Mark is saying that Jesus is the way that happens. In Jesus, God steps into our story to invite us into his story. And this is just the beginning. First two words, the beginning of the good news. Jesus is the Messiah, the long-promised King. He is the Son of God. He is, in fact, God himself in human form so that we might know who God is and what he looks like. Here to overcome Satan's power and to restore creation from all of its brokenness, to make everything new. And so from the very first two words of Mark's Gospel, we are already looking straight down the barrel to chapter 15 of Mark's Gospel and the Lord Jesus hanging on the cross. Because that is where we are headed, that Jesus became human, God become human so that he could suffer, so that he could die in our place, so that he could win his greatest victory, so that he could overcome all the powers of evil and sin, and so that he could usher in that new creation for us. In Jesus, God enters our story to invite us into his story. So do you hear Mark's invitation this evening? Those first two words. This is the beginning. The next 16 chapters, the next 11,000 words are written basically to ask, here's the story, the beginning of the story. Will you be part of its ending? Will you make it your story? How do you know if you have really heard this good news? You know because you can't keep it. You can't keep silent about it. You know because you have a deep sense of joy. This is the best news ever. And you know because you've made it your own. It's good news for you. So let me ask, what would it look like to take Mark up on that offer? Or maybe it would simply just look like picking up a copy of Mark's Gospel. We have copies of Mark's Gospel outside in the concourse area. Take one and read it. Some of you may have never done that before. Some of you may have done it hundreds of times. But as you do, ask Jesus to reveal himself and make the story your own. Give Jesus control of the story that you really want control of yourself. Or perhaps in this next week, you could sit down and think about the term ahead. Some of you, it's the first term at university. Some of you, it's who knows what number term. Sit down and write out, what are my hopes? What are my dreams? What do I hope the story of this term will be? And then take that bit of paper and offer it to the Lord Jesus in prayer. Lord Jesus, would you be the author of this story? Because in Jesus, God enters our story to invite us into his story. Shall we pray together? Father in heaven, this is an incredible part of your word as we meet the Lord Jesus for the first time in Mark's Gospel. And he comes with such power. Lord, please, would you help us to see him as the rightful author of our stories, the stories of our lives, the rightful king. And most of all, would you help us to see that in him we can know you and be known by you. In his name we pray. Amen.